I know I'll find him just the same. If you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. He said we could move mountains with faith of a mustard seed, so I know our God is able to meet our every need. Then one day with all the blood-washed saints we'll gather round the throne, and in anthem sweet crowns at his feet we'll sing them on and on. Every need is supplied, every moment satisfied. I know I'll find him just the same. If you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied. Every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same. If you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care upon him.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. 2 Corinthians 6. Again, it's good to see everyone out. Continuing on tonight in our series in 2 Corinthians. This is message 13, if you're counting. And I'm sure you are. 13th message. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's look in verse 1, if you would please. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and I don't know how we could title this anything other than this, Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help on what we're going to do this evening, and I'll ask Brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Man, you can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. All right. If you were with us last week, then hopefully you'll remember some of this. We saw last week in chapter 5 and verse 13 that Paul was answering yet again another of his accusers. And as we have seen over and over throughout this book, there were some in Corinth who were accusing him of all manner of things. And in Chapter 5, verse 13 is one of the answers that he gave, probably one of the more interesting accusations they made against him. And we see that in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your sakes. And this charge centered on him being beside himself. And we're not going to get into all of that again, but it literally means to be outside oneself, which is where we get our English phrase, to be out of your mind. And so they were in essence accusing Paul of being out of his mind, and they were attempting to paint him as an extremist or as a radical. And again, we delved into that pretty deeply last week. And of course, the idea was to paint him as an extremist or as a radical so that people wouldn't listen to him. Again, why would we listen to this guy when he's an extremist or a radical? And so they tried to paint him that way, and Paul deals with that accusation. He responded by saying, in verse 13, he responds by saying that if he seemed extreme, he wasn't an extremist for extreme sake. He wasn't trying to be extreme. His purpose wasn't to be radical. And as I said last week, you know, if you want to be an extremist or if you just want to be radical, you might be a little crazy. I don't know, but we shouldn't desire to be that way. Paul says, I'm not trying to be extreme just to be extreme or to be serious just for being serious sake. And of course, again, there were some of his accusers who had accused him of that, but that wasn't the case at all. Paul, what they called extreme or what they called radical, Paul simply called living his convictions. And Paul went on to say that it was not a desire to be extreme that motivated him, nor was the desire to be sober or extremely serious that motivated him. He said in verse 14 that what motivated him was that he had been arrested by the love of Christ. And in chapter 5, verse 14, that's exactly what the word means when it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It is literally the word arrested. It means he had been arrested because of the love that Christ had for him. And Paul's point, again, as we saw last week, was how could I be anything but what I am? Because of the way that Christ loves me and because of what he has done for me, I don't know how I could be anything else. And so Paul said, he said, if I'm extreme or if I'm extremely sober, it's because of the fact that the love of Christ and the love that Christ has for me, he has arrested me. But then secondly, Paul went on to say, not only because of those things, but because of the tremendous position to which Christ has called me. And we see that beginning in verse 15. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Verse 17, we're new creatures in Christ. Then he goes on in verse 20 to this office that we've been called to. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And Paul says, if I am extreme, if I am very serious, it's because I've been arrested by the love of Christ and because of the fact that he has called me to be an ambassador. Now, we hear that used a lot. We hear it preached a lot. But I think we probably have very little concept of how important it is or what an honor it is.
Yeah.
Are you all tuned in?
Amen.
To be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are absolutely ambassadors if we're saved tonight for him. We may not be good ones, but we're ambassadors for him nonetheless. And he's going to continue on in this thing of ambassadorship into chapter 6. He's going to flow right on into chapter 6 with this idea of being ambassadors. Now, we're all familiar tonight, I would think, with what it is to be an ambassador. An ambassador is simply a representative of another person who acts on their behalf and in their absence. If a person is an ambassador representative, he is not the king, but he represents the king. He speaks for the king. He acts on the behalf of the king in his absence. He's not the president, but he represents the president, acts on the president's behalf, represents the president when he's not there, or whatever office we might think of, that's what he does. He represents a person or a country or something of that nature in the context of chapter 5. That's what an ambassador is. Now, I don't have a personal ambassador that represents me in my absence. If you'd like to apply, it doesn't pay very well, but I might be able to fit you in. But I don't have an ambassador. Might be all right to have one, but I don't have an ambassador that represents me in all things. But please listen to this. If I had one, if I were going to have one, I would be very clear about a few things. I would be very particular about who I wanted to choose as my ambassador or who I would want to be my ambassador, because after all, they do represent me. So if I was going to have one, I would be very clear about a few things. I would have something to say about how they lived. I would have something to say about what they did. I would have something to say about where they went. I would have something to say about what they wore. I would have something to say about how they looked. I would have something to say about what they were involved in. They're representing me. And so whatever they did certainly reflects upon me. So I would have something to say about that, and I don't see why anyone would have a problem with that. I think as a country, we should have something to say about the behavior of our ambassadors, whether on our soil or foreign soil. They represent us. Whether they do a good job at it or not, it's another issue, but they represent us. And if I had a personal ambassador, I would have something to say. Listen, if you wanted to apply to be my personal ambassador, I would have something to say about how you looked and what you did and where you went and what you're involved in and how you spoke and how you conducted your business because, again, you represented me. At Calvary Baptist Church, we are representatives, not only of the Lord, but also of our church. And as a result of that, when visitors come into our church, they rightly assume that whoever is on the platform represents our church. And in some sense, we're ambassadors. I guess you could call us platform ambassadors. Because when you're on the platform, it is understood in the mind of a visitor that if he's up there or she's up there on the platform, I could probably assume that they represent this church to some degree or another. That's why we're very particular and have certain things that are required if a person's going to be on the platform. We're trying as a church to project a certain image. We're trying to project a certain mindset. We're trying to project the fact that we're a certain kind of church. This is not Walmart. Oh, come on, this is not Walmart. We're not trying to project that image. We're not a contemporary style church. We're not trying to project that image. That's not what we're trying to project. And so as a result of that, if you're going to be on the platform, you have to wear a tie. I think Our Lady should be in a dress, and I think we should look decent. Amen, when we're going to be on the platform, because we represent the church. We're seeking to portray what we are and what we believe God would have us to be, in particular that the house of God is a very special place, and we should represent that well. Therefore, if you're going to be on the platform, we're going to have something to say about how you look and what you wear and what you do. And that's just the way it is. Amen. Say amen. Because we're trying to project a certain image. And I think the same thing is true of church members. I think it's absolutely true that we don't have dress standards. But when it comes to choir or teachers or nursery workers or ushers, I think we should project a certain image. And I don't think that's just true of them. I think that should be true of all of us as a church, because when you come to Calvary Baptist Church and you tell people, I'm a member here, you represent us to some degree or another. And so I think we ought to look like the type of church we want to project. Amen. I think we ought to dress to be the kind of church we want to project. I think we ought to talk and act and behave like the type of church we want to project. I think that's certainly important that we do so. And we don't have any control over visitors, or as long as their behavior isn't disruptive and as long as they're not dressed utterly immoral or provocative, we're not concerned about that. But as members, how we conduct ourselves, and we ought to conduct ourselves in a way to ensure that our appearance and our mindset and our speech is in keeping what we're seeking to portray. It's not that because he's a leader, he has to dress this way, or because she's a leader in this position, he or she has to do certain things. No, all we're saying is that they ought to be what we all ought to be, and they ought to look like we all ought to look. Amen. And they behave like we all ought to behave, because that's the way it's not that there's two levels of individuals within the church, leadership and others, and the leadership has to live by this standard and everybody else is okay with this standard. No, we ought to all dress or act or be what we want to project ourselves as a church, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. We ought to do that. Amen. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. And if you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, we're ambassadors for our church. We represent our church. There's no two ways around it. And Paul's going to carry this very same thought of being an ambassador over to Christ, because it's certainly true that we're ambassadors for Calvary Baptist Church, but most importantly, we're ambassadors for the head of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to carry this idea or concept over into this idea of being an ambassador. So notice, if you will, with me tonight in chapter 6, verse 1. Everybody still with us? Did I lose you on all that? Okay, just want to make sure we're all okay. Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul's going to lay down an appeal in chapter 6 and verse 1. But before he gives us the appeal, what Paul does first of all is he gives us the basis for this appeal. And he's going to ask them to do something, and by extension ask us to do something. But before he does that, he gives us the basis for his admonition, or the basis for his appeal. And you notice in chapter 6 verse 1, you see it in the very first part of the verse. He says, "We then, as workers together with him." So Paul's going to present this admonition, this thing that he wants us to do, this thing that he wants us to understand. But before he does that, he says we have to have a basis for this. We have to have an understanding that if we're saved, if we're born again children of God, then we are workers together with Christ. He doesn't say if we are. He says we then are. If you're saved tonight, then we ought to be a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are working together, the Bible says, with him. Now, the Greek word from which we get our English word worker means hard work. It's not the idea of a simple job, but it means the idea of difficult work, serious work. Maybe difficult's a bad word. It means the idea of serious work, important work. It's not the idea of something simple, but it certainly carries the idea of labor, of serious work. Serving God sometimes in a serious way is real work. Well, come on, it's real work to serve God and to be faithful. And it requires us to give of our time. It requires us to give of our energy. It requires us to give of our talents. It requires us to give of our ability. It requires something of us to be serious workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God didn't call any of us to simply inhabit a pew. He saved us so that we might engage and be involved in the ministry of the local church. And this is why so many people don't want anything to do with church membership, because if you don't join a church, you don't have to be engaged. But once we get into a church, we ought to engage and be involved and labor. People say, well, I don't have to be in a church to serve God. No, you don't, but you won't. We have to be focused someplace. And Paul says we're workers in the local church, and that's what he calls us to do. It requires sacrifice. It requires effort. And sometimes it requires fatigue. And Paul says every person that's saved ought to be serving God. And it is why every person who claims to be Christ shouldn't be too busy to serve. We ought to be involved and served and plugged in. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in a large sense, because most of our church is so involved. But there is truth to the saying, not here, but there's truth to the saying that 10% of the people do 100% of the work. Now, we're blessed here. It's not 100%, but it's pretty high of everybody that's involved and engaged here in the work. But we know that overall, a very small minority of a church does most of the work. And we know why that's so. Because their grass never grows and it never needs cutting. And because their car never breaks down and so never needs fixed. And their house never has issues that has to be worked on. And they don't have to work a job. So that way they have more time to serve, because they don't have the problems that busy people have. And so therefore they have time left over to work. I'm being a smart aleck. That's not the way it is. Most of the people who are seriously involved in working for the God are some of the busiest people I know. They're not here working at the church all the time because they have nothing to do. They're probably busier than most people who are not here. They're here because it's important to them and they're engaged. And praise God for the people at Calvary Baptist Church who are willing to give so much of their time, because there are people who come to church and expect things to be, and then there are those who get involved and make it happen and make it come to pass. And so we're thankful for those people. So Paul says that we are workers. It just goes without saying that we ought to be serious workers for the Lord. And there is no more rewarding work than to work and labor for him. If grass cutting can be rewarding, there's nothing more rewarding than mowing his grass. Amen. If work and labor is rewarding when we're serving the Lord. Now, thankfully, though, Paul says this, that we don't have to do this work by ourselves, because he says we are workers together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, follow me. He's going to give us an admonition. He wants something of us. But before he does that, he says we need to understand the basis for this. And that is that we are all workers, laborers, or are supposed to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, we don't labor alone, because we are workers together with him. Or we are in partnership to some degree with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this phrase, workers together with God or workers together with Christ, appears in various forms throughout the New Testament, and it's repeated several times. But I think to a large degree, sometimes we misunderstand it. When Paul says, or when Paul talks about being workers together with God, we sometimes think that we're working together in some type of equal partnership or some type of equal relationship. I would think it would be obvious that there's no way you and I are ever going to work with God in some form of equal partnership or equal relationship. We're never going to have that type of a working relationship with God. Now, it's not like, you know, when we work with somebody around the church, you know, we're all working together. It's not that type of working relationship. And you would think that would be obvious. When the Bible speaks of our being workers together with God, it's more right to think of it as this, that we are working in cooperation with God and not as an equal partner. When Paul says we're workers together with God, it means that we're working in cooperation with his leadership and direction and guidance and will. We're not equal partners, but we're working together in the sense that I am cooperating with God. I am cooperating with his leadership. As I'm serving in the church, I'm not working as some type of co-equal worker with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm cooperating with the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we function and work in cooperation with him. And God lets us have a part of that, but we're not equal partners in some way. If Brother Pittman here maybe he's a big construction guy and he's building some building somewhere, and I go over to him and say, hey, brother, I tell you what, got some extra time, I'll give you a hand. He says, well, you know anything about building buildings? Nope, but I'll give you a hand. And so I get in there and help him, you know, and I help him for the day, and I fetch things and chase things down and gopher for him, you know, and get some things done. Now, when we get done that day, someone comes along and says, well, how'd it go? He might be nice and say, well, got a lot done today. No preacher came and helped me. Couldn't have got it done without him. No, he hadn't been here. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is, it's not like we were equal partners. Now, I had some input, and I may have been some help, and I may have had some impact on the work, but we weren't equal partners in that sense. And the same thing's true of God, isn't it? Oh, come on. We have some influence on the work, and we have some input to the work, and God allows us to have a part in the work, but we're not equal partners with God. We just cooperate with him. God says, go do this, and so we cooperate with him. God says, do this, and we cooperate with him. God says, go witness to him, and we cooperate with him. God says, go to church, and we cooperate with him. God says, sing in the choir, and we cooperate with him. We cooperate as God leads us in his work, and in that sense, we're partners with him. So Paul says, we understand tonight that we are called to be laborers for Christ. We're not working in partnership with God. It's not my job to tell God how I'm going to do it. It's not my job to tell God what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do. It's not my job to act as if I'm some type of partnership with God, or I have some kind of equal say about what I'll do and what I won't do. No, I just cooperate with God, and in doing that, I have an impact on the work, and I'm laboring in cooperation with him. So Paul says this is the basis. Are you with me? This is the basis for his admonition, to understand that you're supposed to be working, and if you're not, shame on you, because you're supposed to be. And we are working in cooperation with God because that's what we're supposed to do. I don't choose my area of service. God does that. I don't choose what I'll do, and I certainly don't choose how I'll do it. God does that. And we operate and function and work in cooperation with him. Working with God is a life of obedience, so that I'm always ready to do whatever he would lead me to do and to serve him in whatever capacity he would have me to do so. So Paul makes an appeal in this verse based on the truth that as saved people, we ought to all be workers, and we ought to be working in cooperation with God, cooperating with his leadership, certainly cooperating with his word, cooperating as a servant. Now, Paul's using this in our text tonight in the context of being an ambassador for Christ. Now, there's a lot of areas in which we can serve him. There's a lot of areas in which we ought to be cooperating with him. But in the context, Paul's talking about being ambassadors. He says we're all workers. If we're saved, we ought to be all workers. We ought to be cooperating with the leadership. And one area in particular that Paul mentions is as ambassadors. One area in which we should certainly be cooperating with God is in my position as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his representative while he is gone. This is how we're to be ambassadors, not doing our own thing. Come on, listen up. It's not my call how I will represent him. It's not my call how I will make him look, or how I will present him, or how I will preach him, or what we will make Jesus look like to the Lord. That's not our call. Our call is to represent him as he wants to be represented, to cooperate with him as ambassadors by finding out in his word how he wants to be viewed by the world and represent him in that fashion. Come on, it's not our job to make him appealing. It's not our job to make him look cool. It's not our job to make him look appealing to the world. It's our job to represent him as he wants to be represented. Come on, if you're my ambassador, you're not going to go out and represent me the way you want to. Or you won't be my ambassador very long. Because I would say, here's how I want to be represented. Here's how I want you to look. Here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to do. And if you've got a problem with that, then you're not going to be able to represent me, because it's not up to you. And if you can't cooperate with me in this work, then we can't do the work. And so Paul says, we're workers together with Christ, in particular as ambassadors. And it's not up to you and I to decide how we want to make Jesus look or how we're going to represent Christ. We're to cooperate with him. We're to cooperate with the leadership of his spirit, with the word of God and the commands and the precepts and the principles of it, and we're to represent him as he wants to be represented. This is to be our life. But come on, if you're saved tonight, this is to be your life. If there's anything in life that you are, it is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're ambassadors at work or at school or in the neighborhood or among our family. And our responsibility is to represent him the way he wants to be represented. And we do that by cooperating with him in his word. Amen. So Paul says this is the basis for the appeal. Now notice this. We see the substance of Paul's appeal in the verse as well. The sad part is that not all of God's people take the honor of being a representative of the Savior seriously. Some do, but unfortunately, many people don't take this job seriously, that we're representatives of the Savior. There's nobody greater that you could represent than the Savior. There's no higher calling than to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, flip over there if you will. Jesus, when he came to this earth and took upon himself human form, not only did he die in our place to save us, but he also represented the Trinity. He represented in particular the Father. That was a job he took seriously. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look in verse 28. John 8, verse 28. It says verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now note, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He says, my primary function is to obey the Father and do that which pleases him. Can I submit to you tonight that that is really the definition of our ambassadorship? To represent the Savior and to represent him in a way that pleases him. It's not a matter of pleasing the world. It's not a matter of representing in a way that pleases us. We're to represent him in a way that pleases him. And I guess we could ask ourselves that question tonight, couldn't we? Is the way that I portray him at work pleasing to him? Is what my family sees in me concerning him pleasing unto him? Is the way that I dress and act and talk and involve myself into those things, I'm a representative of the Savior, is he pleased with the way that I represent him? And of course, Jesus, this was his primary concern, that the Father was pleased with what he did. So we're all called to be ambassadors. It's a great honor to represent the Savior, and it's something we should all take very seriously. Many of God's people are poor ambassadors because their first thoughts is of themselves. And our first thought ought to be, does it please the one whom I represent? Because if you're saved, like it or not, you're a representative of the Savior. You may be, come on, if you're going to tell people you're a Christian, you're a representative of the Savior. And maybe we ought not tell people that unless we're willing to be serious about our ambassadorship. And if you tell people you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, I personally would appreciate it if you would take that very seriously, because you represent us and you ought to represent us. If you're going to tell people you go to church there, then you ought to represent us in a way that's pleasing to the Savior and pleasing to us. And that's certainly true when it comes to God. We absolutely ought to do that. Now, Paul's appeal here is a simple one. He says in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, his appeal is very simple. The basis for it is that we're all workers. In particular, we're ambassadors for Christ, something we should take very seriously and represent in a way that pleases him. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he appeals to them to remember that they're not only to be workers in cooperation with God in this area of ambassadorship, but they should never appear to have received the grace that they had received in vain. He says in verse 1, we then, as workers together with God, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul says, listen, God saved you. Amen. He changed our life. Amen. We're new creatures in Christ. Therefore, we're now to go forth and be ambassadors, be workers for him, represent him in the way that he would want us to do. But not all of God's people do that. And those are the ones to whom Paul is appealing to. The grace of God Paul's referring to is certainly the grace that we received at salvation, but it's a bigger word than that. It refers not only to salvation itself, but all the benefits of salvation that we have received. Amen. Now, if you're saved tonight, you ought to know what I'm talking about, because it's a great thing to be saved. But man, that's just the starting point. There are so many benefits that come to with being saved, to have your prayers heard and answered, to know that God is there for you, and just the goodness of God and the blessing that comes with obeying his word on our family and on our life, and how God blesses us in so many ways. Come on, God's just good in the way that he takes care of us and watches over us. When we're obeying his word and working in cooperation with him, God is just good. And if he's not good in your life, it might just be because you're not working in cooperation with him. But when you cooperate with him, he is good. And so Paul says, if you're saved tonight, we ought to all be able to identify with this. We've received the goodness of God. We received the goodness of God when he saved you from your sin, and you don't have to go to hell forever. That's good. That might even be great. That's good. But not only that, he's been good to us in so many ways. And Paul says, my hope is, listen up, we ought to be workers, in particular, ambassadors for Christ, but not everybody is, and not everybody takes that seriously. So Paul says, I'm concerned that maybe you have received the grace of God, the goodness of God in salvation, and the goodness of God and the benefits of God in some way that is vain. You understand Paul saying, this is not how it's supposed to be. We are not supposed to receive the goodness of God, either in salvation or the benefits of salvation, in some way that is vain. In a context, to receive the grace of God in vain would be to receive it and fail to take upon yourself the calling of an ambassador. Right. If we're saved, the goodness of God in salvation and the goodness of God in the benefits of salvation are to cause us, motivate us, drive us to actually take upon ourselves the office of ambassador. Well, preacher, I don't know if I want to be an ambassador for Christ. That's a big responsibility. I don't know if I want people looking at me. No, it ought to drive us toward that. Paul says, my hope is that you haven't received all this goodness for nothing. That's what the word vain means. If you want to know the Greek definition of the word vain, blow into your hand and look and see what you got. That's the literal definition of the word vain, breath, nothing. Paul says, my hope is that you haven't received all of this and failed to take upon yourself the calling of an ambassador. There's a lot of ways we could look at that. But it's certainly true, when we look at what God's done in our life, we ought to want to represent Him. We ought to desire to represent Him. We ought to desire to represent His church. And we certainly ought to desire to represent Him. Amen? Paul says, my concern is that there are some in the church at Corinth and some in our time who've received all this goodness. God asks them now to be His representative, to give themselves to be His worker and represent Him. And Paul says, yet it's produced nothing in their life. But it's worse than that. Everybody still with me? It's worse than that. Because the Greek word that's used here for vain means more than simply to be empty. We know the base idea of the word is empty, useless, making no difference. And in the context in which Paul's using it, he was saying, please don't tell me that you've been the beneficiary of so much grace and so much goodness, and your response has not been to be a worker together with Him. That your response has been not to take upon yourself ambassador. That's puzzling to me. Let me park here for just a second. That's puzzling to me. How someone can sit in a church and say, oh, it's so good to be saved. I'm just so thankful God saved me. Well, what are you doing? Well, you know, I'm kind of busy and got this and I don't want to get too involved. I just got stuff going on. Paul says, no, that ought not be the way it is. That's vain reception of the goodness of God. Amen. And Paul says, I pray that that's not the case. But the Greek word here implies more than that. The Greek word, please listen to this, implies more than simply the absence of good. It also implies the presence of evil. So the word vain means more than just nothing. It means more than just simply the absence of good would be to not be an ambassador. The absence of good would be to not be a representative of Christ. The absence of good would not to be a worker for God. That would be the absence of good. But the word vain here, the Greek word, means more than the absence of good. It means the presence of evil. We know this much. If you've had a day of science, then you know that all of creation abhors a vacuum. When there's an empty spot or a vacuum, all of creation struggles to get in it. We know this. Have you ever cleaned out your garage or that shed or that building for the 100th time? And you clean it out and you say these infamous words, we're not letting it get piled up again. Amen. We're not putting all that stuff back in there. We are not putting all that stuff back in there again. I've cleaned that out for the last time. We're going to keep it clean this time. Or that drawer. Oh, come on. Doesn't everybody have one of those drawers? Where's it at? It's in the drawer. It's the one when you go to move, you're like, what do we do with all this stuff that's in the drawer? We're going to clean this drawer up. I tell you what, when we get where we're going, we're not having a drawer like that again. Yeah. Nature abhors a vacuum. I think that's what it is. My garage won't stay straight. It's because it's nature. Can't argue with science. And that's what the word vain means in this passage. Come on, you understand what he's saying? You cannot be saved and simply not be an ambassador as if there's just this void. It doesn't work that way. That's the reason James says, to he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Does that mean it's always sin to not do good? Could I just not do nothing? That's not good English, but could I just not do nothing and that be okay? No. Because if I'm not doing what I should be doing, something else rushes in. And Paul says, if we're not seeking to be the ambassadors that we ought to be, we will fill our time with something. It's not that we don't have time. It's not that we haven't taken our ambassadorship seriously. And because of that, something else is rushed in its place. And Paul says, I hope that you have not received all of this goodness and have refused to be the ambassador or the servant that you should be. And because of that, now all of that time is filled with other things so that you're not what you should be. I was being, see if I can say this word, facetious. I just learned to say that word not long ago. I, for years, couldn't say it. I must be getting older. I can say facetious now. Facetious. Isn't that a good word? Hey, come on, I couldn't say it for 50-something years. Now I can say it, facetious. Got a few others I'm working on, but at any rate. I was being facetious earlier when I said their grass doesn't grow and their car doesn't break down and their house doesn't need fixed and they don't have jobs. They have all those things. The difference is they have protected that time and filled it with being an ambassador for Christ and have not allowed other things to rush in. And so Paul says, do you understand that we are workers in cooperation with God if we're saved? And one of the primary works that we are to have is to be an ambassador, a representative, a servant of God. Amen. And an ambassador puts the service of the one whom he represents first. Amen. And Paul says, I hope that you haven't received all of this goodness and filled this time with other things so that you have no time to be an ambassador. Can you imagine? I might do this, but can you imagine our president calling one of our ambassadors and the ambassador going, I don't have time to talk to him right now. I might do that, but I don't have time to talk to him right now. I got stuff to do, man. I do not have time to represent that man. He probably wouldn't have a job long, or they'd form a committee and figure out what to do. But do you understand what Paul's saying? I hope that's not how we've handled the goodness of God. He calls it to have received all these things in vain. It means this, that if you're waiting for if you're waiting for a hole to open up in your schedule to serve the Lord, you're never going to serve the Lord. It's never going to happen. Paul says, I hope this is not the case. So the substance of Paul's appeal is this. God has been so good to you, and God has so blessed you and I, not to mention saving us, and now he's called us to be ambassadors. He's called us with the privilege of representing him. Don't receive all of that goodness. Don't accept or receive this great honor of being called an ambassador by filling your life with other things that hinders you or keeps you from cooperating with him. That's what he says. And this is our responsibility. This is our duty. Amen? Y'all with me? Now, Paul now turns his attention to remind us that if we're going to be workers in cooperation with God, and in particular as ambassadors for Christ, then God is concerned about how we represent him. The first thing we've got to decide is this. I'm going to serve God. Come on. I'm going to serve God. God's been so good to me, and I am going to serve him. And I'm not going to allow so much stuff to rush into the vacuum of my life that there's no time for him. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to be an ambassador. And I'm going to get in church. I'm going to get involved in church. I'm going to labor and serve and work, and I'm going to get these things done. Because life is full of stuff, and I'm not going to allow stuff to just rush in. I'm going to cooperate with God and do it. I'm going to find room. I'm going to fill my life with cooperating with God, and I'm going to fill everything else around him instead of the other way around. So Paul says, this is what we've been called to. And so he turns his attention now to remind us that if we're going to cooperate with God, if we're going to be this ambassador, then God has something to say about how we represent him. Notice, if you will, in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and affliction. So do you not see in verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 that God's got something to say about how we represent him as ambassadors. Now, the first thing Paul says is this, as we cooperate with God, knowing that we've received his grace, then if we're going to represent him, Paul says God requires two things of us. First of all, number one, that we represent him by giving no offense to the gospel, by giving no offense to the ministry of the word, no offense to the gospel itself or to the work in verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, I want you to notice, how many times have you heard me say this? Words are important to the Bible. I want you to notice that it doesn't say, don't offend anybody. It doesn't say that. It says, give no offense to anyone. If you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, you're going to offend some people. I mean, just asking some people if they're saved offends them. Just telling people you're a Christian offends some people. Just you being there offends some people. And so it's impossible to live this life as an ambassador for Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but Christ is a fairly divisive guy. I don't mean that to be disrespectful, but he's kind of a divisive person. I think I read somewhere about separating fathers and mothers and sons in some place. And so if we're going to live for Christ and be what we ought to be as an ambassador, you know, our ambassadors, when we send them around the world, just their presence offends some people. And if we're going to be an ambassador for Christ, we're going to offend some people. Should we seek to be offensive? No, that's what Paul's saying. But we are going to offend some people. He says, take no offense or give no offense to anyone. And again, the trouble is that ambassadors offend simply by their presence. You can't help but offend people if you carry out the ministry of reconciliation, which is what an ambassador... When you start telling people if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, that's going to offend some people. And so it's not about not offending people. It's about not giving offense. The word offense means an accusation of stumbling. That's the literal definition of the word. So Paul's saying people are going to be offended. Are you all still with me? Yeah. Paul says people are going to be offended, and they're going to stumble over the gospel, and they're going to stumble over the truth of the word of God. And there's not a thing in the world we can do about that. We're not going to change the gospel to be less offensive. We're not going to change God's word to be less offensive. We're not going to change our music to be less offensive. We're not going to change anything to be less offensive. Because people are going to be offended. It doesn't matter what we do, people are going to be offended. But as ambassadors for Christ, we're to be careful not to give them a reason to be offended. The word here literally means don't hand them an offense. He says, Christ says, if you're going to represent me, people are going to be offended. They'll hate you because they hate me. They hate you because they hate the one whom you represent. Therefore, it is impossible not to offend people. But he says, if you're going to be my ambassador, don't hand them an offense. There's no little ones up here. So can I say this? Don't be stupid. Don't hand people offenses. Don't do things to purposely be radical. Don't do things just to show people how extreme you are. Don't do things just to purposely cause people offense because you represent me. If they're offended because of who I am, then they will have to be offended. If they're offended at the truth of God's word, then they will have to be offended. If they're offended by the gospel, then they will have to be offended. But don't hand them a reason to be offended. So that way the ministry, the gospel, is not blamed. Well, not hand them an offense, don't you think? You know, seeing all the goodness that we've received by the hand of God and cooperating with God in all his work while doing it, we ought to be careful not to hand people around us a reason to reject the gospel or hand them a reason to be offended. Cooperation with God requires us not to hand over to anyone a reason to be offended. Therefore, we ought to be careful about how we conduct our business. Probably ought to pay our bills. Probably ought to watch our temper at work. Probably ought to watch who we're hanging around with. Probably ought to be in church so the neighbors see us going to church. Sunday night, supposed to be in church, ought to see us going. We ought not give people a reason to say, see, I knew it. We ought not hand them an offense. Paul says, be careful not to hand people an offense. That's the first thing that Paul says. He says we're called to be workers, in particular ambassadors. It's not up to us how we're going to do that. Paul says, going along with that in verse 3, we ought not hand anybody an offense. Please notice the next three words, in anything. Not just in spiritual stuff, but in anything. How I conduct my financial life, how I conduct my family, how I care for my house. They ought not see our grass grow up a foot tall. How we take care of ourselves ought not give people an offense. Just to hand it to them. They don't need much, and we ought not hand it to them. Secondly, Not only are we not to hand over any offense to anyone, but again at verse 4, we're to respond to God's goodness in such a way that we might be approved of Him as an ambassador. It says in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the minister of God. Not just worried about being approved of men, but approved of God. None of this is deep, and it's nothing we haven't heard before. If we're saved tonight, we ought to be workers. God's called us to be ambassadors. We ought to represent Him in such a way that we don't hand people a reason to be offended or to reject Him. Hopefully none of our ambassadors across the world would do anything purposely to cause people to hate America. And you would hope that we would take the same approach, not to do anything purposely to do that. But then secondly, Paul says, and this just makes sense, does it not, that I ought to have a desire as an ambassador to be approved of the one whom I represent. You know what the word approved means in this verse? It's a good word, the word approved. Let's say I'm going through the middle of Walmart for some weird reason. So I'm going through Walmart. And there in Walmart's Brother Kirby. And so I see Brother Kirby. So I walk up to Brother Kirby and say, hey, Brother Kirby, how you doing? And we're shooting a breeze talking about important spiritual things, you know, in the middle of Walmart. And so we're talking, and all of a sudden, somebody I know, Brother Kirby doesn't know, but that I know, sees me. And so they come over and they walk up and start talking to me. And I turn to Brother Kirby and I say, hey, I want you to meet John Kirby. He's a good friend of mine and he's a good man. I just want you to know him. What I've just done is I have, what's the word in our text? Approved. I've approved of him. What I've said is I'm testifying to the fact that he's a good man and that you ought to get to know him. And he's a trustworthy guy. I've approved of him by my presence with him and by my words. That's the exact same word that's used in our text. I ought to be the ambassador that God wants me to be in such a way that I don't hand people an offense. And most importantly, so that God is not ashamed of my ambassadorship. So that he is not ashamed to be associated with me. So that I do him no harm. It's not much different, is it, than that concept of hearing well done. The word approved, like I said in verse 4, means the same thing. As we cooperate with God by ensuring that we don't receive His grace in vain, it's important that our lives and our service be such that God can approve of it. As ambassadors, we don't seek to please ourselves. We don't seek the approval of others. We seek the approval of the one who called us to be an ambassador. In relationship to others, we seek to offer no offense. In relationship to the one who called us, we seek His approval. You can't get those backwards. We don't seek the approval of those whom we are sent to reach. To them we give no offense. But we seek to the approval of the one who called us. I just want to hear, good job representing me. And that ought to be the desire of every ambassador. To do a good job representing the one who called them to be ambassadors. So Paul says, we're workers together with him. Say amen to that. We're all called, if we're saved tonight, we're all called to be workers with him. And Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, that you haven't received all of this goodness and not responded in the right and proper way, which is to be a worker in particular, to take upon yourself the call of being an ambassador for Christ. And when you become his ambassador, ensure that you don't hand people a reason to be offended. Don't be an extremist for the sake of being an extremist. You're going to seem radical to some, and you're going to seem extreme to some. And when it comes to the truth and when it comes to the gospel, that's just fine. But don't hand them a reason to not believe or to reject. And then secondly, Paul says, whatever you do, seek the approval of him who's called you to be an ambassador. Well, I think I'm a pretty good ambassador for Christ. Well, what does he think? Because it's not up to us to define what type of ambassador we're going to be. It's up to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Same principle that's found in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier. Could we not insert ambassador in there and really have the same principle the same idea. We're not changing our King James, but it says the same thing. Ambassadors should not seek to please themselves. They seek to please the one who called them to be an ambassador. And they take that work very seriously. Now, I'm thankful for our church. There's so many people here who work and labor and make my job so much easier and keep everything going. But that's the way it's supposed to be. That ought not be an odd thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. God's plan is for us to get saved, receive the goodness of God in salvation, join one of His churches, continue to receive the goodness of God as He blesses our life, and become a worker together with others and with Him in cooperation with God. And in particular, oh come on, serving God in many areas, but in particular, being an ambassador for Christ. And handling my ambassadorship in such a way that I don't just offend people for no reason or do things that return people off from the gospel for extremist sake. And more than anything, I seek the approval of the Savior who died for me and whose church this is. I seek the approval of Him. And Paul says we're to seek to do it in these ways, seeking God's approval. In verses 4 through 10 of our text, and we're not going to get into any of these, but in verses 4 through 10, Paul lays out specific examples or areas in which our ambassadorship should shine. When he says in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as minister of God. Well, Paul, what do you mean by in all things? Well, for example, in much patience and in afflictions and in necessities or needs and in distress, times of distress, and in stripes and when things are not going well, and imprisonments and in tumults and in labors and in watchings and fastings and pureness and knowledge and long-suffering and kindness. In other words, in every aspect, in every area of life, responding in a way that seeks the approval of those who have called me to be an ambassador. When things aren't going well, and when things are going well. When it's like our hair's on fire, and when things are calm. Always being an ambassador for Him. When things are falling apart at work, we ought to be an ambassador for Christ. When pandemonium is going on, we ought to be an ambassador for Christ. When there are serious issues taking place, we're to be an ambassador for Christ, and He is to shine. There's nothing deep about this, is there? It's stuff that most of us know if we've been saved any length of time. This is the way it ought to be. So much so, last thought, so much so that Paul inserts a parenthetical statement in verse 2. Notice the parentheses? It means it doesn't move the story forward, but it's something to think on. For he saith, I have heard thee in accepted time, in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't you find it interesting that Paul says, we are to be workers together with God, seeking His approval. This is the way it's supposed to be. And Paul inserts this parenthetical phrase that pops into his head. It's a statement out of the Old Testament, a verse out of the Old Testament. And he says, you ought not receive the grace of God in vain. The concept of this is this. That if we profess to be saved, and it has had so little impact on our life that it's resulted in vanity. Paul says it might just be that what we need is to be saved. And we need to be saved now.
Right.
Now. You want to know why some people never have time for God? You want to know why some people have no desire to be an ambassador? Why some people have no desire to get serious about serving God? Might just be that they're not saved. Might be that they're lazy. Might be that they're in rebellion against God. Might be that they're backslidden. Might be that they've never been saved. And Paul says this thing, you see today, and I'll finish with this thought. Today, people see serving God, people see joining a church and serving God as an option. Well, if we don't do that, it's no big deal. I'm still saved. It'll be all right. I can do other things. I can do other stuff. You can't find that in the New Testament. Salvation, church membership, and serving God were not synonymous, but they almost appeared to be so because that's what everybody did. Today, it's optional. You get saved, then you go do your own thing. Represent God, serve God however you want to because it's all up to you. Paul says this is not supposed to be the way that it is. God lays a very particular pattern out in the Scriptures. You get saved, you get baptized, you unite with the church, you serve God, you become an ambassador for Him. Representing Him the way He wants to be represented. Serving Him the way He wants to be served. It's not natural for salvation to produce nothing in a person's life. We can claim anything. But Paul says, if we're saved, man, there ought to be a burning desire to be an ambassador. I'm nothing special. God saved me just like he saved you. And if it weren't not for him, I would not be where I am. And I have plenty ahead of me yet to go to be what I ought to be. But I know this much. I couldn't fathom not serving him. I couldn't fathom professing to be a Christian, professing to be on my way to heaven, and doing nothing. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how your salvation produces vanity. I don't know how it produces options. You get saved and you serve God. And you do it in a way that doesn't hand people an offense. And you do it in a way that seeks his approval. And you represent him. That's what we're supposed to do. And Paul says, parentheses, if that's not the case, it might be that we need to get saved right now. Today's the day of salvation. We need to do it now because this is what genuine Christianity produces. There's a lot of talk today about genuine Christianity. Well, genuine Christianity is this and genuine Christianity is that. Well, Paul tells us what genuine Christianity is. It's to become workers together in cooperation with God's leadership, becoming an ambassador for him, not handing an offense to people, and always seeking his approval in all that we do. Well, I don't think I have... It's not up to you to think. It's up to you to cooperate with what he says. And if we have no desire for that, if we don't have any interest in that, and if it doesn't convict us when we're not, something's wrong. I'm not trying to be hard. It's just the way it is. The Savior who saved me and saved most of us and brought about regeneration and conversion and new birth in my life and filled me with the Spirit of God, how can that produce nothing?
Right.
How can it not produce the indwelling of the Spirit of God? How can he not be going, plug in, serve, engage, represent me? And when he's not, something's wrong someplace. That's why, how can you be indwelt the Spirit of God and produce vanity? And it'll not just eat your lunch. Paul says if it doesn't, today'd be a good day to get saved. Why don't you stand with me if you would?